In the book, The World is Flat, it's a brief history of the 21st century by Thomas Friedman, the author uses an African parable about a lion and a gazelle. Now, I've heard this parable used many times in seminars. A lot of people seem to use this. It's a parable, and it's kind of used as a motivational to encourage people. Well, I think that we can use the message of this parable to encourage and motivate us also. So today my purpose is to discuss this parable and how we can use it to motivate us on a daily basis. So the title of my sermon is, Are You Running? Now the parable is about a lion and a gazelle. So I'll describe the characteristics of each of those animals before we actually read the parable. Gazelles are medium-sized antelopes. They have long, ringed horns. And in Africa, there's about 14 different species of gazelles, and they just kind of tend to go in large herds. The largest of the gazelles are about 3 feet high, and they only weigh about 150 pounds. I'm not going to convert everything into metric today. So for the Canadian audience, I apologize. I seem like I spend half my life converting back and forth as a scientist. But I just went ahead and used pounds and feet and inches. So they graze primarily on herbs and grasses as they go. And their biggest protection against predators is their speed and their agility. They can really run at high speeds as much as 50, 55 miles an hour. They can jump and they can dodge and turn sharply. So that helps them when they're trying to avoid predators. Now lions are the only cats that live in large family groups. A mature lion, male lion, can weigh as much as 450 pounds and can be as high as 4 feet tall and 8.5 feet long. Females are not quite that big. They're about 300 pounds. And the females are the hunters of the family. So they hunt in groups. So the females hunt in groups, and they can chase their prey at speeds as fast as 50 miles an hour, it can leap as far as 36 feet. Now years ago, probably a lot of you won't remember this, there was a program called the Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. I used to watch that program quite a bit. And I remember vividly one program where it showed the lions trying to catch a group of gazelles. I think it was on the Serengeti, and it was amazing at full speed. The lion chasing the gazelle, and he was running, and he could almost turn on a dime and go back the other way. And it just really stuck in my mind. Now in that episode, I think the gazelle actually got away and got back to the herd. But I think that vivid memory of that program kind of helped me with this parable. It kind of made me remember it pretty distinctly when I heard it. So I'll read the parable, The Lion and the Gazelle. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up and knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up and knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It does not matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you had better be running. So just like a gazelle, we have a lion that each day is trying to devour us, trying to destroy us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." So just like a gazelle, we're in a race for our life against an enemy who's seeking to destroy us. So each morning we need to remember that we are in a race for our lives. Now, how do we prepare ourselves to run with the speed and the agility of a gazelle? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul there gives us some information on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. starting in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man strives for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So he's talking about just a physical race here, but we're talking about a spiritual race. But we, an incorruptible crown. So we're running to achieve an incorruptible crown. So the first key to running the race effectively is to keep your eye on the prize, or keep our eye on the goal. We need to remember the type of race that we're in. You know, Paul wrote that we're in the race to win an incorruptible crown. You know, we've just observed the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and here observing the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, these aren't just days that we observe like the world is observing, just religious holidays. You know, these days have a real meaning and a future reality. So we run the race so that we can obtain that incorruptible crown. We run the race so we can participate in these great events that these days picture. You know, we will be participants in the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles that we picture. You know, we will be the children of God, and we'll help establish a kingdom of peace and safety where all can come to know God, where all will have the opportunity to become the children of God also. You know, one early summer night when I was about 13 years old, I was watching a baseball game with some friends, and a friend of mine, Lynette, was complaining that she had found a babysitting job, but her dad wanted her to drive a tractor for her that summer. He just started farming. He worked at the electric company, but he was going to start farming on the side to make a little extra money for the family. So I spoke up that night, and you know, she kept going on complaining that she was not going to be able to take this job. And I said, well, I'll drive a tractor for your father if he'd hire me. So that night when she got home from the baseball game, she talked to her father, and he called up my father the next day just to see if I could do the job. Well, I'd been driving a tractor for quite a while at that time. So my dad said, yeah, he can do the job. So I had my first job right after that phone call. So he had just started renting the farm. It was new ground. So we first started out by finishing picking up roots and parts of trees that had been left on the ground. But then I moved on to driving the tractor. So I drove the tractor and plowed the ground. And then one morning he asked me if I had ever rode up any ground. So in our part of the world, we row up, we get a lot of rainfall, so we have to put a lot of the crops on rows. So you'll be a little row there, and you flatten it off, and you plant on top of the row, and that allows the water to drain away from the crops. And I told him, no, I'd never done that before. So he said, well, let's try it anyway. So the next morning, we hooked up the equipment, and he showed me what to do, and then he took off for work. Well, I started trying to form the rows, and I don't know if you've ever seen pictures. You know, you drive by and you see straight, beautiful rows. That's not what Scott did. So I noticed, you know, I started, oh, they were getting a little, and you try to adjust and everything. Well, by the end of the day, my rows were just horrible. So when he got back, he had a good laugh, and he decided we would go ahead and plant flat that year. We'd take a risk. He didn't have time to row it up, and I didn't have the ability. So, you know, when I was driving across the field, I made a classic mistake. And I learned this over the years. You know, you have a fixed point across the field, and you keep your eye on that point. And you're able to drive, straight. And if you wander your vision and everything, then you're going to wind up with the crooked rows. So that's where, you know, we learn that. And as Christians, we need to learn that also, that we need to keep our eye fixed on our goal. We can't be wandering our vision. You know, Jesus clearly defined a goal for us, and our goal is the kingdom of God. And he mentioned that in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus says here, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the kingdom of God is what we should be focusing on as we're running our race. That's what we should be focusing all our energy on. You know, the physical things of life, as Jesus mentioned here, I mean, God knows that we need to eat and have a clothing and have a good place to get out of the weather, to sleep, you know, a dwelling to live in. We just have to trust that God's going to help us take care of those things. If we do our part, God's will do his part and provide for us as well. But our focus should be on the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Colossians, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Again, telling us what we should be focused on. Verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we're to seek those things that are above. We are to set our affection on those things that are above. We can't let ourselves get distracted by the things here on the earth. You know, there's a story of a man who approached a bricklayer. He was laying bricks, and he walked up and he said, what are you doing? And the laborer said, well, you know, can't you see I'm laying bricks? And then the man walked over to another bricklayer, and he said, what are you doing? And the bricklayer answered, I'm building a cathedral. You know, the two men had a totally different focus. The first man just had his focus on that task that he was doing right there at hand. The other man had his focus on the ultimate goal that they were trying to build a cathedral. So we can't forget that the ultimate goal of our race and get bogged down in the day-to-day. You know, there's so many tasks that we have to do every day, but we can't lose focus on what we are really in the process of doing. So the first key to running effectively is to be conscious that you're in a race for the greatest prize that's ever offered to humans. You know, we need to remind ourselves daily that we're in that race, and that's the most important thing that should be going on for us that day. We need to keep our eye on the goal that we're racing toward, and that's the kingdom of God. The second key to running effectively is to run with discipline and self-control. To run with discipline and self-control. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll pick it up where I left off in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9, 26. Paul writes, I therefore run so as not uncertainly, so I fight not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the second key is that we need to run with discipline and self-control. Like Paul said, bring your body under subjection. You know, you remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. I mean, we used to read those tales when I was in school, at least. I'm not sure if they read those anymore. But, you know, this is one of Aesop's fables. And the story is about the hare who ridicules the tortoise because he's so slow. And then the tortoise, you know, challenges that. You know, he's tired of the boastful behavior of the hare, so he challenges him to a race. And when they get there to race, of course, the rabbit takes off. And he's so confident of winning that, you know, about midway through the race, he just decides to take a nap. But when he wakes up, the tortoise is just plodded along and crossing the finish line ahead of him. And the tortoise did that because he didn't have the greatest ability. The hare had the greatest ability. But the tortoise had the self-discipline to keep going toward the goal. So the discipline or self-discipline is a concept that we need to develop. And it, you know, it has to do with doing things that need to be done instead of the things that you just want to do. Self-discipline is an attitude that leads to positive habits that help us to achieve our goals. And it requires hard work. You know, it means putting off sometimes some of the things that you want to do and doing the things that you have to do. You know, we need to learn how to organize our daily routine so that we do the things that are most important. Exercise self-discipline to make sure that we get those tasks done that we need to do. In the book, The Incredible Human Potential, Mr. Armstrong wrote about character. And in the section titled Perfect Character on page 138, he wrote this. He wrote, "What is perfect character? It is the ability in a separate entity with free moral agency," so that would be us, we have free moral agency from God, "to come to the knowledge of the right from the wrong, the true from the false, and to choose the right, and possess the will," and he had that in all caps, "possess the will to enforce self-discipline to do the right and resist the wrong." Now, Mr. Stiver used a scripture in the opening message that kind of fits at this point, so I'd like to reread that. That was in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered and said to them, answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So that phrase, "if any man will do God's will," as Mr. Stiver mentioned, is a kind of an interesting turn of a phrase, and I thought I could use it here as well, because we must have the will. We must have the will, the self-discipline, to go follow through and do what God's will is. And that's why prayer and Bible study are so important. They are absolutely essential in helping us to develop the self-discipline, the will, and the understanding of God's will that we can follow through that whole process. Turn with now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. Verse 12. "For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need of them that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So in verse 13, he talks about unskillful, meaning an inexperienced person or lacking experience. He talks about a babe, which is just someone that's immature, not necessarily a baby, that a little babe, but an immature person. And in verse 14, when he's talking about use, he's talking about habitual use. I mean, it's something that we use all the time. You get very familiar with it. So basically, he could have written something like this. If anyone whose diet is only milk, they're inexperienced in God's message, which is about righteousness, because he's a spiritually immature person. Solid food belongs to those who are spiritually mature. Solid food belongs to those who, on account of long use, have their powers of perception exercised to the point where they're able to discern between both that which is good in character and that which is bad in character. So we have to study to understand God's will, and we have to have the will and self-discipline to live according to God's will. Another key to running the race effectively is to lay aside the burdens that weigh us down. You know, after describing some of the greatest people of faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, Paul starts out chapter 12 with this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. So he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So notice it here in verse 1, it says that there are two things that we need to lay aside. We need to lay aside every weight, and we need to lay aside every sin. You know, many times we kind of read past these scriptures. I think I've done this in the past. You know, we just kind of merge those two together. But I'm not sure that's what it really means here. You know, a weight is anything and everything that slows us down when we're running our race. A weight is not necessarily a sin. You know, the expression "every weight" tells us that there, you know, there's probably a bunch of many different kinds of weights. So there are many things that we do as Christians to hinder our race, but these things may not necessarily be sinful. Paul kind of mentions something in that, along this subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:23, just breaking into the thought here. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not," or don't edify us. So there's some things that we can do that are not necessary, that are not sins, but it's not, might not be the most expedient thing. It's not the best thing or the best use of our time. So, you know, each of us know that we have things in our lives that actually weigh us down from running the race that God has called us to. You know, sometimes it may be an overzealous work ethic. I mean, a lot of us, you know, we get in our career and we want to perform well, and we may, you know, do that to the detriment of ourselves or our families or God's, you know, spending time with God. Or, you know, it may be an excessive amount of time spent in entertainment or hobbies. You know, there's nothing wrong with entertainment or hobbies. They're fun. But, you know, they can be a big drain on your energy, on your physical, mental, spiritual energy. You know, these are just a couple of examples of things. It could be, you know, we could sit here and make a big list of things that keep us from running the race effectively. You know, but these things can keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our lives. So we must consider the little things, you know, the little things that can hinder our race. You know, that's what athletes do. You know, athletes that perform at the highest level, they evaluate everything, you know, to see, does this help my performance? Does this hurt my performance? And so that's what we should be, as Christians, is what we should be doing. You know, these small things, like I said, they can be good in and of themselves, but if we're using them in a wrong way or in an excessive way, they may be actually hindering what we're trying to do here. You know, for more than two decades, William Bowerman served as the head track coach at the University of Oregon. During that time, he was renowned for being an innovator in athletics. He was one of the first coaches to use, you know, video his athletes to talk them through their performance, how they could perform better. He also did improvements in equipment. Were lighter weight equipment, lighter weight uniforms, so that his athletes could run better. One of his goals was he wanted to design lighter, and therefore it would be quicker for the athletes to run in, and athletic shoes. And actually, he did that, and it kind of led to a whole revolution of athletic shoes. In the 1950s, he began to develop what would become known as the waffle trainer. That was a shoe with an outer sole constructed of latex and rubber, but it had raised nubs for traction. And he used his wife's waffle iron to build the prototypes of these shoes. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm going to kind of step aside here for a second, but you know, the wives go through a lot of stuff, right? He's using his wife's waffle iron to make his soles of his shoes. You know, my wife, bless her, she's had to put up with that too. As Mr. Brand said, I'm an entomologist by training. When I see an insect, a unique insect, I grab them, I collect them. And the easiest way for me to store them is to store them in my freezer. So she has freezers full of different types of insects. She's gotten used to it over the years, but friends, when they come over, she has to explain this whole thing to them every time. Okay, Scott does this. Just don't worry about it. Go ahead and it doesn't hurt the food. Let's go. So you ladies, we appreciate your indulgence. So anyway, he built these shoes out of it with his wife's waffle iron. And he went around trying to get you know, someone to really manufacture these shoes. And he never could get anybody interested in doing it. Then he had a former runner and a former student that they just talked about it, and they got together and they just put together $1,000 and started this company. And it was called Blue Ribbon Sports. And they got someone in Japan to manufacture the shoes, and I think they started out with 300 pairs of shoes. And he basically sold them out of the trunk of his car. Well, in the 70s, they wanted to start manufacturing on their own, and they did. And they changed the name of the company to Nike. So the first Nike shoes actually debuted in 1972. Well, now everybody knows Nike, right? I mean, he started out with a waffle iron in his wife's kitchen, and now they have Nike shoes. Now millions of runners have used this equipment, you know, and they it's amazing how lightweight shoes have gotten. I was reading, and I think the best shoes now are less than 100 grams, so they're very, very light shoes. Well, so athletes all over the world use these shoes. But these high-level athletes, they'd like to fine-tune everything, just like he was trying to fine-tune it for his athletes. Like that, we need to look at everything that we do, and we need to ask ourselves, is this a weight that will help us, or will it hinder us? We need to evaluate everything. That verse in Hebrews 12:1, it also said that we need to lay aside our sins as well. And I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 John 3:4, it tells us what sin is. It says, for sin is the transgression of the law, of God's law. So we understand that sin is a great hindrance to our race. And we need to remove that burden, just like we were talking about removing the other weights. We need to remove that burden as well. The way we remove that burden is going to our Father and asking to be forgiven of those sins. And God says that He will remove those sins, you know, as far as the east is from the west. So when we go to God, we get to take that burden off of us. But many times, you know, we as humans, we like to tote those around some. You know, God removes them, and we should do the same thing. We should remove those sins from our minds as well. We learn from them, but we shouldn't burden ourselves with those sins. The fourth key is to run the race with patience. Run the race with patience. I'll go back to Hebrews 12:1 and read that verse again. Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the word, the Greek word patience here is hypopome. And it means patiently enduring, perseverance, steadfastness, consistency. So the race we're running is an endurance race. It's not a sprint. You know, we just had the Olympics this year, and you know, I watch a lot of those races. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're running these sprints now. But ours is not a sprint; it's a endurance race. You know, every race is characterized by progress. You know, there's a starting line. Our starting line was when God called us and we responded. And then there's a finish line. Our finish line is being born into God's kingdom. But every runner, when they're running the race, you know, they're putting one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, trying to make it from the starting line to the finish line. Our race as a Christian is the exact same way. The key word for us is progress. We want to keep progressing. We want to keep growing as a Christian. So are we making progress as a spiritual athlete? I mean, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 2 through 8. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he's called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's our goal. Being partakers of God's divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been called to glory and to virtue. Are we making progress as that spiritual athlete? You know, we measure our progress by seeing if we were growing. Are we growing in these characteristics that Peter writes about here? You know, one of those character traits is patience. But, you know, we have to put on all of these character traits. That's just one of them but we have to put on patience. You know, but these, we need to not only have these in our life, but they should abound. I mean, they should keep growing more and more. So are we patiently enduring as God works with us? Are we patiently enduring as he helps us to develop character? You know, this growth many times comes through trials, and we have to patiently endure those trials to develop the type of character that God wants in us. You know, Mr. Erickson mentioned in his sermon on the second day that God is preparing us to be the bride of Christ. We'll be perfected through trials and sufferings, but we have to patiently endure to the end for that process to take place. Let's look at the example of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. God promised him then that he would be the father of a great nation. At 99, God increased that promise. He told him that he would be the father of many nations. But Abraham still didn't have a son at age 99. He didn't have Isaac until he was 100 years old. You know, all this time, Abraham patiently waited on God to fulfill his promise. Let's look at that read about that in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 15. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham patiently endured. And it says here that we should be followers of all those that have patiently endured through the years. You know, we need to use Abraham as our example on patiently waiting for God to fulfill his promises to us. You know, we run the race, and it's not an easy race. It's an endurance race, and there are many trials and troubles along the way. And we must endure these patiently so that we can grow and develop the type of character that God wants in us. The final is to not look back. The final point, the final key to running effectively is to not look back. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." So Paul's saying, forget those things from behind. You know, we need to be reaching forward. You know, for a long time in sports, they never thought that anyone could run a mile faster than 4 minutes. You know, it seemed like a barrier that nobody would ever be able to do that. But Roger Bannister did that on May the 6th, 1954. But then the next month, an Australian named John Landy broke that record, his record, by 1.4 seconds. And that same year in August, these two fastest milers in the world met for a historic race. And this race that took place in Vancouver. It was part of the British Empire Games. So that race was dubbed the Miracle Mile, the race of the century, the dream race. I mean, everybody was hyped up expecting this race to be something unbelievable. And it was. You know, both Bannister and Landy pointed out later that there was a crucial moment in the race. Landy had taken the lead, and it looked like he was going to be able to keep that lead. But he wondered where Bannister was, so he took a look over his left shoulder. He turned to look, and that cost him critically, because right at that moment, Bannister kicked and came around his right side and got ahead of him. And he stayed ahead of him through the rest of the race. So that turn, that look back, cost him the race. He lost the race by eight-tenths of a second. He later said that, "I would have run the race if I hadn't looked back, if I hadn't taken my eyes off the goal." From the photograph of the race, there was a sculptor that actually built a sculpture, and then they had it right there at the Empire Stadium, till that stadium was torn down, and now that's I think they moved it to the Pacific National Exhibition Center. It's at the entrance of it. And Landy said, "While Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I'm probably the only one who's ever turned into bronze for looking back." You know, Jesus taught us about that as well. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll read verses 61 and 62. It's breaking into this a whole line of thought here about people that are trying to bow out of going and preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 61, "Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So the final key to running effectively is don't look back. You know, we have to keep focused on our goal. You know, if you continue to look back where you came from, you're going to lose sight of your goal. So the keys to running effectively, review the points. You know, we do have an enemy that seeks to destroy us. You know, God has called us to a race, and that race is for the greatest prize that's ever offered to humans. You know, we had a lot of that pictured yesterday, the things that we'll be doing, the opportunities that we will have when we reach that goal. We should be running that race with discipline and self-control. We should be constantly learning and constantly vigilant to keep sin out of our lives. We need to lay aside every weight and sin. You know, the weights don't have to be sinful, but they could be anything that hinders us from achieving our goal. We have to run with patience and endurance, perseverance. And final one was don't look back. So let me again read the parable of the lion and the gazelle, and it may help you, if you can remember this parable, it may help you think about these points. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up and knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up and knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It does not matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you had better be running. So let's think about this parable and ask ourselves each morning, are you running?